When I was pondering about my sermon yesterday, I kept thinking one song by the group ABBA called Money, Money, Money Must Be Funny. And I thought, well, you know, in seminary they tell you to do strange things in pulpit and encourage you to try out new things. And, well, wouldn't it be nice if I sang it? So I call up John from the choir and said, hey, if I sing it, would you be my backup singer? Well, Catherine Salmon told me that she would beat me down with a stick on Wydown Hall. So out of fear of her, I'm not going to do that. So have you ever had a moment where because of what you owned or possessing certain quality that you were so proud of, someone made fun in your family or made you feel bad about it? Especially, this is a common occurrence for those who have everything going for them, right job, right spouse, right home, maybe right car. And the problem is not having wealth or any of these things per se, for we enjoy a breath of those things here in our parish. But we live in a country where people left homes and families and lands in order to establish a better life, a life where their hard work would pay off, a country of Fords, Carnegies, Trumps, and Gates, where innovation, talent, and entrepreneurship, and a bit of luck has the potential to bring great success. So most of us have families who have sacrificed a great deal as immigrants, so we can have the security and a bit of an extra cushion to get us started in life. I'm banking on the fact the sacrifices I have made will be a great ammunition in guilting my children. I even have a speech for it. When I came to this country with $5 in my pocket, one pair of shoes and a dream, I had nothing, and I had to walk both ways uphill on frozen ground to go to school in the middle of Wisconsin. You ungrateful brat. So there's a certain pride that goes with such sacrifice. So is this pride on things possessed a good thing, or can it have some hindrance to our life with God? So is Jesus talking strictly about the evils of money here, or something even deeper? In our gospel reading today, we don't know if this young rich ruler has sacrificed a great measure to attain such wealth, or he has inherited it. He's not concerned about inheriting earthly wealth, but rather a heavenly one. What must I do to inherit eternal life, good teacher? You know the commandments: don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Well, I've done all those things. Then go sell what you own and give money to the poor, for your treasure will be in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. So wealth can cause a hindrance to one's salvation, as it was with the case of this young man. But this is a surprising concept to Jesus' audience, because in ancient world, material goods and blessings were seen as a reward for virtues and good works. People in that society worked on the basic functioning of something called the retributive principle. If you follow the commandments, keep the laws, you will receive blessings and protection of the Lord. And if you disobey them and turn on the other gods, and people often did, they will be punished accordingly. Punishment will fit the crime. Later on, philosopher Immanuel Kant developed this concept in the area of justice. He argued in the Metaphysics of Morals that the only legitimate form of punishment in court must be based on retribution, no other principle. But the principle also works the other way around. It is then natural for a person working under this principle to feel that they might be among the righteous ones, since they have so great material possessions that they are blessed with. They must be doing something right with God. But Jesus counteracts that system of thinking by bluntly pointing out that it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Richest among them might be the ones that are farthest from God. I don't know about you, but I'm left thinking after reading this text. If I'm a wealthy, hardworking person, just like this man, and I worked hard and deserved what I enjoy, does it mean that I have to give it all up to be saved? Or if I'm poor, I did all I could and never attained much wealth, working hard to make ends meet, which is how the majority of Americans live in St. Louis County. So is this then a sign of punishment from God for the trespasses I have committed? And those are legitimate questions. In movie version of the third volume of C.S. Lewis's classic series, Chronicles of Narnia, titled The Voyage of the Dawn Trader, there is a scene where the characters are on their way to sailing various islands, and they stop at a place called the Island Where Dreams Come True. It's also called the Dark Island, since it is permanently hidden in darkness. And this island's power is that it brings dreams into life. And it is known for captivating its visitors by strong temptations emerged from these dreams. So for Edmund, this would be the witch offering the unending source of Turkish delight. As a person who's living with the abundance of Turkish delight in most kitchen cabinets in the house right now, I can safely say that it makes you sick after a while. But what is so interesting about this story is that for each person, this incapacitating temptation is different. So could it be possible that yes, Jesus is certainly cautioning us about the danger money can impose in our relationship with God, but he is actually taking the issue a bit deeper by raising the stakes? I would dare to venture that one's primary motivation in attaining good things in life is challenged here, not just possessing wealth. And that's where the rubber meets the road. In seminary, where our beloved dean, Bishop Salmon, who is here this morning, would preach in the morning Eucharist, where a lot of us who were not morning people listened to the preacher with closed eyes and sometimes even asleep, would wake up to see what we called the invisible hand. It would generally come up with an illustration and followed by the remark, "This is what I like to call the result of the presidency of the ego." And we would say to each other in work, crew, or class, "Well, this is what I like to call a presidency of your ego." But any money, talent, or intellect, you name it, anything, the thing by our which our egos and pride is mastered to the extent that we forget to thank God and give him his due, the very thing if we were to be called on to give up, the thing that we couldn't give up, that is the thing that blocks us from entering the kingdom of God. And what is that thing feeding? Is it pride? Is it security? Is it the presidency of our egos? Is it our unhealthy desire to rely on ourselves rather than God? And what is that for you? Because that is the very idol our Lord wants us to give up, to be free to enter into his kingdom. And that is the struggle and journey we are called to live out. It is about changing our attitude in the way we look at for sacrificing for Christ. And let us pray to be mindful and faithful of that this week. And pray that we, before we approach every aspect of our lives in the days to come, we will say, "All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thy own have we given thee." Amen.